there we have a connection, which I'm sure you know, but sometimes it's good to be reminded, isn't it? Peter's going to come just now, and he's going to read the passage that was set for today from Mark's Gospel. It's Mark chapter 11, so if you want to find it in your Bible, please do. It will be on the screen as well. So, Peter, out you come.
Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 12, which can be found on page 1015 of our Red Bibles. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to him, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went, and they found a colt outside in the street, tied in a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry."
Let's pray. Lord God, as we explore this passage together, may your Holy Spirit minister through the words spoken and through our thoughts. Amen. Happy noises. Lovely. So, first, a question for you all. Why do we do things? Okay? I mean, I'm not saying specifically anything, but why do we do things? What prompts us to act? Any suggestions? Oh dear. That's not good, is it? Okay. So, is it because the boss tells you to do it? It's an instruction. That's a possibility, all right? What other motivations are there for doing things? We want to, absolutely. Yeah, we just have that sense, oh, I want to do it, whether it's right or not. Any other suggestions?
Because we need to.
Yeah, so necessity, okay? It's necessary to do certain things every day, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Any other reasons? There are loads more. Andy? Okay. See, that sense that it is right, there's an inner sense, isn't there? Yeah. Of course, some of the things that we do are out of habit, you know, because that's just how life is, isn't it? We don't think very much about it, but our stomach says, oh, you're hungry, so you get yourself something to eat. That might well be a habit. Sometimes it might be something spontaneous. You know, you weren't planning that purchase, but, oh, doesn't that, whatever it is, look good, and you buy it. It wasn't in the plan, maybe it wasn't even in the budget, but you do it. Sometimes we do things because we can see a need, and we know that we can help meet that need. Sometimes we do things just out of love and generosity. There are lots of reasons why we do things. And some of the things we do are because we have weighed up and decided that we're going to do something. And at other times, that's not the case at all. And it is back to the whim, or the notion, or this idea that pops in from nowhere, and we do it. So what prompted Jesus to action? Are there any suggestions for that? It's awful, isn't it, when you're asked to participate in the sermon? I mean, honestly. So what motivated or prompted Jesus to act as he did?
Love.
Love. Okay. And that's key, isn't it? It is that sense of love and compassion for all people. Any other reason?
Duty.
Pardon?
Duty.
In the way that we fulfill a duty? Okay, so he's completing his father's will, the will that they agreed on beforehand. So it's not a sense of the boss is sending him, but he is carrying out what they agreed at the beginning. So there is an element of duty, but not quite the same as our sense of duty, I think. Okay. Any other reason?
Compassion.
Compassion, the love, the compassion, and sometimes necessity. I was thinking about that one, and I was thinking about the calming of the storm. And if the storm was as serious as the disciples believed, then they could have drowned. So was it necessary that he calmed the storm? Maybe, maybe not. But Jesus had his reasons for his actions and for behaving as he did and doing what he did. And I think that's important, that we remember that. There was a plan and a purpose, even if the people at the time couldn't see it. And Jesus' actions very often surprised people. You know, feeding the 5,000, they weren't expecting that, were they? As their stomachs rumbled, and suddenly they have full bellies and there's food left over. Wow, that was a surprise, wasn't it? And the Sabbath healings. I mean, really, that man kept doing it, didn't he? First time, they really objected, the religious leaders. But the surprise was, he did it again and again. And he wasn't threatened by those religious leaders. That was a surprise. As was his willingness to touch the dead. His walking on water. Wow. So much that you have already been experiencing about the way Jesus acted and the reactions of people as you've been looking at Mark's Gospel together with Tim. And we've discovered what we've probably always known, that some people saw what Jesus did and they were enthused and encouraged and wanted to follow him, and others were really pretty put out. Pitoot, great Scottish expression that, isn't it? By what he was doing. People who felt threatened and challenged because he wouldn't stick to the rules that they'd created. Now, last week, Tim was talking to us about the second half of Mark chapter 10. And he reminded us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus predicted that he was going to die there. And James and John, that most bizarre question, asked if when Jesus was in glory, they could have those positions on his right and left side. Do you remember that, if you were here? You know, I'm going to die. Oh, can we sit near either side of you? Oh. They hadn't grasped what Jesus was telling them. They wanted these places of glory, but they didn't really understand the suffering that was going to come first. And we were reminded that their actions infuriated the other 10 disciples. You know, what right have they got to ask for those positions? Who do they think they are? And Jesus went on to talk about the fact that following him meant serving, and it's service rather than status. We also encountered blind Bartimaeus last week. I wonder if anybody in the crowd expected Jesus to stop and help when a blind beggar called for help. And that man was worth nothing. Why would Jesus stop and help him? That would be the attitude of the day. And then, as Bartimaeus received his sight, we had that glorious moment when he got up and he chose to follow Jesus on the road. Excuse me. And according to Mark, he followed Jesus along the road towards Jerusalem as one of the crowd. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that because in our Bibles, we have the headings, the strap lines that give us a clue what we're going to read next. But Mark didn't write his gospel like that. None of the gospel writers did. So we have, "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." That's him speaking to Bartimaeus. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. So that's how Mark wrote it. That Bartimaeus has followed and is seeing what happens next. And it's very interesting, the NIV has the title "Jesus comes to Jerusalem as King" as the strap line, as the heading. Other translations use different headings. The New Revised Standard Version has "Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem." There's no mention of kingship there, but there is a sense of triumph. The New Living Translation says this: "Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a young donkey." No sense of kingship, no sense of triumph. The emphasis is on the donkey. But of course, kingship, donkey, and triumph all fit together. So let's think about today's passage. And we know that in his lifetime, Jesus would have been in and out of Jerusalem many times. Because Jerusalem was the centre of worship, and Jesus, as a devout Jew, would have been part of temple worship throughout his life. Not just when he was a boy of 12, but all through life he would have observed the festivals of his faith tradition. So he would have been in and out of the city. He knew the route well. So why this time did he do things differently and get hold of a donkey? Because it was only a couple of miles walk from Bethany. I mean, you can manage that in 40 minutes. Well, roughly, depending upon your walking speed. He could have walked in there easily. So we know that Jesus is making a statement. Nothing accidental. This is all planned. And I can't help but wonder if the two disciples who were sent to get the donkey from the nearby village were asking themselves, what does he need a donkey for? Nothing wrong with his feet. We've walked this many times before. So he went, as they were instructed to do, to collect this donkey, or this colt, or this foal. And I did a wee bit of research because in different translations you get different versions, different words. So just to help us, a colt is a young male donkey under the age of 4. Okay? A foal is under 1 year old. And donkey, well, I guess we can all, we recognise a donkey, don't we? Eat-oh. This four-legged beast was being collected by the two disciples to be taken to Jesus. It had never been ridden before. And some people would say it has a special use, a set-apart use, a holy use, which is to carry Jesus. Although I imagine that after it had carried Jesus, it was used for other purposes by its owner. Now let's picture the scene. The two disciples are going to a village where they may or may not have been known. We don't know. And there's the neighbourhood watch. What's happening in our community? Who's coming in? What are they up to? Two men. A car. And opening the door, isn't it? What are you doing? What do you think you two are up to? Taking this donkey. It's not yours. The response, isn't it, can't we? And the response effectively says this. The master will commandeer this donkey for a short time and then return it. Now those aren't the exact words that Jesus used and the disciples spoke. But that's the message. The master, the leader, the king. The king could request whatever he wanted. This animal is going to be borrowed for a specific purpose. Now, I have no idea if Jesus had prearranged this donkey. Some people say he had and others not. It matters not. The donkey was there. The disciples were allowed to take it. Peace reigned. And Jesus rode the donkey. The donkey that had cloaks laid over it. He could have walked. This is a deliberate action. In Zechariah, there's a prophecy about God's promised blessing on Jerusalem. And you'll be familiar with it. It's read year after year through Holy Week and Easter services. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Those words would have been in the minds of some of the people who saw Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But maybe not the majority of them. Because let's be honest, we all know lots of scripture, but it doesn't always come to mind at the right time, does it? We don't always draw on it as we should. So why should these people have been any different to us? But here comes your king, lowly, riding on a donkey. Jesus knew. The actions of the crowd in Mark's gospel are quite different to some of the other gospels. There's no waving of palm branches. Did you notice that? The passage says that they laid their cloaks on the road. And they cut branches from the field and laid them to make a carpet for the donkey to walk on. And those actions in some way reflect another king, King Jehu. You can find about him in 2 Kings chapter 9. But when he was anointed as king by Elisha, the crowd took their cloaks and covered the steps that he was to walk on to make the path for him. Mark's focus is very much on the path that's been created for Jesus. Oh yes, the crowds cheered. Hosanna, save us. Was that very much like Bartimaeus? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. It's a similar call, isn't it? But I couldn't help but wonder, the crowd that put the cloaks down and cheered Hosanna, did they really know their need of Jesus? If you watch films of this account, there's a cast of hundreds, maybe even thousands. Mark doesn't tell us the position to Jesus. And he doesn't mention any opposition to Jesus, unlike some of the other gospel writers. He doesn't talk about those watching who were opposed to Jesus. His focus is on Jesus' action, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. An unexpected action, a sign of service, fulfilling prophecy, and demonstrating his kingship in a very gentle way. The servant king. I have a question for you. Have you ever wondered when the donkey was taken back? Has that ever entered your thinking? No. Isn't it funny? All our focus is on this entry. But a promise was made. The donkey would be returned. So Jesus keeps his promises. At some point, somebody took this donkey back to where it had been borrowed. I wonder if that donkey made it up to the temple courts, or if it was sent home before that. I wonder if it only made it through the city gates. Does that matter? Not really. But it's interesting to think about, isn't it? What Mark tells us is that the donkey had served its purpose, and it's not mentioned again. But he takes us then to Jesus. Jesus, who late in the day went up to the temple, went up to the temple courts, the whole temple complex, and looked around. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds quite subdued to me. Jesus looked around. He took it in. What could he see? What could he smell? What were people doing? What was the atmosphere? And then Mark says, he left with the 12 to return to Bethany, probably before nightfall, because they wouldn't want to be on the road when it was dark. So we've had no opposition, none expressed at all, no angry voices, no antagonism, Isn't that interesting? Not long before this, Jesus had said to his disciples, "We're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be handed over." And he went on to explain how he would be tried and how he would be killed. None of that has happened. So how did the disciples feel as they left Jerusalem with Jesus that night to go back to Bethany? He's been in the temple. He's unscathed. What was going on in their heads? This wasn't quite as Jesus had explained to them. Now we know that it's all about God's timing. And the time was not yet right. But they didn't know that. Why the temple? Why are we back in Bethany? Reactions to Jesus' actions. Our call to worship and our video reminded us of the messenger bringing good news to Jerusalem. We know that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was about what was to come. We know that Jesus came to bring salvation to those who believed in him. We know that he was to go through the trials, the death, the resurrection. We know because of hindsight. The disciples didn't. The donkey had no clue what was going on. Jesus knew. Jesus understood the truth. Jesus understood that what to others maybe looked like unexpected actions, strange behavior, things that couldn't be understood, they had a purpose. And there would be a reaction. And you'll be exploring that in the weeks to come with Tim. So what on earth does all this have to do with us today? I mean, we can look at the facts, and we can examine the facts, and that's fine. But faith isn't just about facts, is it? Faith is far more. Is there any application in this passage for us today? And that's what I've wrestled with through this week. And what I've come to is this. The disciples were surprised by Jesus' behavior, as they often were. People were surprised at Jesus' behavior, as they often were. What about us? Does God ever surprise us because he wants us to learn something? There's a lovely book called God of Surprises. So what I want us to think about is this. Has God ever surprised you? And if so, what did you do about it? Have you ever seen a prayer that you offered really tentatively answered powerfully? Wow, I wasn't expecting that. We should be. But we're sometimes surprised by God. What about that time when an opportunity arises that you could never have imagined, dreamed of, envisaged, but it's an opportunity that you know God has provided for you? Have you ever seen that? I can tell you a young man who's seen that recently. He never thought he would work for Scripture Union. What about the right person? appearing at just the right moment when you had a need and God provided. And you maybe hadn't seen that person before, or you hadn't seen them for a long time. God surprised you by bringing them at just the right time. Yes? Anybody seen that? Okay. It's what street pastors are often told. You're here at just the right time. God surprises us. Or he wants to surprise us. He wants us to have an awareness that he's involved in our lives. And he wants our hearts to be so filled with praise, so filled with thanksgiving, that it spills over and we can't keep silent, and we become the bringers of good news, the gospel. And we can tell our story, Jesus working in us and through us. Watch out this week for God's surprises. Watch out this week for the way he's going to work in your life. Watch out for the opportunities he's going to give you to be the speaker and the bringer of good news. And take every opportunity he gives you. Not out of due to thankfulness. Amen.